Let us then together also read that psalm, Psalm 4, which will serve as a text for the sermon of this afternoon. Psalm 4, the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So far, our text. After we've together listened to the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing our song of response from Psalter number 470. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's always a healthy practice to begin and end our day with prayer. Before we get going in the morning, we may give thanks that the Lord has watched over us during the night, that He has allowed us hours of peace and rest, and we may lay before Him the needs of the coming day. In many instances, the troubles of the previous day are there again the next. We'll need strength to deal with them again. Then we may pray that through the rest we've received, we will be equipped for whatever lies before us. In our morning prayer, we express our dependence on the Lord in everything. We set the focus for the day. Nothing we are about to do is done for ourselves. We can't accomplish anything worthwhile without the Lord's blessing. And in our struggles, we may rest assured in the confidence that God watches over us. We could say that Psalm 3, which we looked at this morning, was David's morning prayer. We heard about the dark troubles he was enduring as he fled from his son Absalom. The number of his enemies was growing. They pointed at David and scorned him. They taunted him in his guilty conscience. There's no help for him in God. But even in all of that, we heard David say confidently, I lay down and slept. I woke again because the Lord sustained me. We can imagine him kneeling at his tent, in his tent at his bedside, or perhaps standing at the door of his tent, hands uplifted to heaven. He's far away from his palace, from Jerusalem, but he has every reason to find peace with the Lord. He begins his new day with prayer. I woke again because the Lord sustained me. I live to see another day. It's a gift from God. Oh, he was still on the run from his own son, but there was no reason to fear. And so he entered his day. This afternoon we have before us Psalm 4. It doesn't have any such clear title as Psalm 3 about when David wrote it. But even in the Psalms there are many reasons why they appear in a certain order. If Psalm 3 is a morning prayer, Psalm 4 is an evening prayer. That's how it ended. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. It's good to end our day with a word of prayer as well. Then we reflect on what that day has held. How we have lived before God. How we have used that time given to us. And then in it all, we are again confronted with our own weakness. We must put our full trust in God. That's what we hear especially in Psalm 4. Even without a specific title, we can see how this psalm fits in the same context as Psalm 3. David's flight from Absalom. At the same time, it has a broader use. For it is a psalm to the chief musician with stringed instruments. It came to be used in public worship, maybe in the temple years later. That public general use can't escape our attention either. At the same time, we'll see how it fits with Psalm 3, David's flight from Absalom. So I proclaim the word of God to you, summarized with this message. In his evening prayer, David expresses complete trust in the Lord. First of all, we'll see that he does that with confident urgency. Secondly, through warning counsel. And thirdly, in joyful peace. So in his evening prayer, David expresses complete trust in the Lord. First of all, we'll see he does that with confident urgency. In the portion of 2 Samuel 17, which we did not read together, we find the advice of Ahithophel and Hushai to Absalom. Perhaps you recall that passage from reading through the scriptures yourselves. Ahithophel had counseled Absalom to choose 12,000 men and to set out immediately that night in pursuit of David. That way they could attack him while he was still weak. From a military perspective, it was sound advice. But the Lord had determined to frustrate Ahithophel's advice. It would not in the end be accepted, wise as it was. Hushai, David's faithful advisor, presented another option. He suggested that they would wait until they could amass all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Only then would they attack him in full force. What that advice did was give David some more time. Hushai sent Jonathan and Ahimaaz, the sons of the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, to bring this message, as David had instructed him. So David and all who were with him had time to cross the Jordan. That at least kept a natural barrier between them and the eventual pursuers. It would just take a little longer for any attack and essentially eliminate any surprises. Hushai's advice bought time. There was to be at least another day. In all likelihood, when Jonathan and Ahimaaz came with their report to David, they also shared some of the other developments in the capital city. We read some of the horrendous things Absalom had been doing. At the advice of Ahithophel, he had taken his father's concubines and slept with them on the roof of the palace. It was public defiance of David's kingship. There was now open hostility between father and son. It was a final clear claim to the throne in Jerusalem. David and his men had been driven out of their homes. They'd already endured scorn, mockery, stones hurled at them. Now David received reports of even greater treachery. They had to cross the Jordan to stay clear of further danger. The days went from bad to worse. That in that context we can understand the sound of urgency in the opening line of Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. He turns to the God of his righteousness. That's not just a description of the character of God. No, David in his suffering expresses his trust that God will act triumphantly. He is the God who is the source of righteousness because he himself does righteousness. David knows that what God says, he will do. He's experienced that in the past before. When Saul was pursuing David and he was surrounded by other enemies, David wrote Psalm 18, which we sang together. And there he sang in the verses 46 to 48, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It's God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. You hear there, David sings about the way his righteous God acts. Righteous. That expresses the relationship between God and His people. True, that comes out of who God is. God is righteous in Himself. But He shows that righteousness in the way He relates to His people as a father to His children. He had promised them His presence and victory over adverse circumstances. And David knows he can trust his God to do that. That's a trust in God that comes out of the covenant God made. God had promised that He would come to the rescue of His children in need. And His children have the privilege of calling on Him boldly in prayer. We can hear that tone of confidence again in David as we heard this morning. He dares to approach his God because of the relationship that exists between them. You are my God. You have made a covenant with me, and I rest assured that in your righteousness, you will also act righteously, keeping the promises you made to your servant. Yes, it's in a very similar way that the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray when He teaches us the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to address Him as we heard this morning, our Father, but also in heaven. That's not just a description of who God is, the Father in heaven. He is, first of all, our Father. And the addition of in heaven is not just speaking about where He is. It's a confession of trust in His almighty power to provide. That's the way David confidently approaches his God too. It's with that confident trust that he again pours out his heart before God. He does that even with three demands. Oh, they're not childish demands. No, we see them as childlike demands. He calls them out, cries them out with urgency. Hear me. Have mercy on me. Hear my prayer. He cries out in his distress. You have relieved me in my distress. That's graphic language, actually. You can almost feel what he's going through. Because literally it says, you have given me space in my narrowness. With everything that's going on in his life, David felt as though he was beginning to suffocate. The walls were closing in. We heard about it already this morning in Psalm 3. Enemies surrounded him. Then the news reports came in from Jerusalem. He was forced to cross the Jordan. The pressure was so great. It's as though there was nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. Nowhere. No, he urgently turned to his God. He granted relief. He threw himself before the mercy of his covenant God. Have mercy on me. In prayer, the child of God communicates with his Father. He casts himself on the mercy of his God. That mercy comes from God's favor and His grace. David expresses his need for that favor, for that grace and mercy of his covenant God. Because it's only He who can stoop down to help His needy children. With that same urgency, we may pour out our hearts to the Father. We can see how David would have done that in his circumstances. But the Spirit also ensured that the psalm would be clearly applicable in more situations. It became a psalm for public worship in the temple. For all God's people, all of God's people then and now, often find themselves in different places of distress. narrow places where the walls seem to close in and we have nowhere to turn. Nowhere except to our righteous God, to our Father in heaven. Yes, then at the close of our day, we kneel before His throne and with urgency empty our hearts and minds to Him, pleading for His grace and mercy. And we do that in confidence, not in ourselves, but because we pray on that firm foundation of Christ's redeeming work. David knew of the Lord's deliverance in other ways, of God's faithfulness to His covenant. We have it most richly and clearly in the death of God's Son, our God and Savior. We know what God has done there at the cross on Golgotha. And therefore we cry out to Him, "Our Father in heaven, hear me. Have mercy on me. Hear my prayer." Before His throne is the only place that true help can be found. And it can only be found in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. To look elsewhere is to seek the falsehood. As we see more in the second point, where David expresses his trust through warning counsel. "How long, O you sons of men," David asks, "will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" His reputation was being dragged through the mud by the lies, slander, and conduct of other men. That fits very well with the conspiracy of Absalom. Remember how he stole the hearts of the people? He spoke sweet words to them as though he would be so much more competent than his father. We can read about that in 2 Samuel 15, verse 2 and following. He would stand there at the city gate and would listen when someone would come with a complaint. And then he would say, "Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king here to hear you." And then he would add, "Oh, that I were judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give them justice." Whenever anyone approached him, he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. That way, slowly, the glory of David was being smeared with stain. And it only got worse. After 4 years, Absalom asked David if he could go to Hebron to fulfill a vow. It was only a cover to begin this rebellion away from David's watchful eye. When Absalom was offering his sacrifices there in Hebron, he invited Ahithophel to join him. And the spiral of wickedness continued. Ahithophel, we heard earlier, advised Absalom to sleep with David's concubines. As Ahithophel said, that should make Absalom a stench in David's nostrils. They did everything they could to drag David and his name through the dirt. They loved worthlessness and sought out falsehood. But David knows the path they're on. He shows that in the way he prays about their corruption, they seek falsehood. They have no love for the truth. They seek the lie. They have sold themselves over to Satan. He's the liar from the beginning and the father of lies. Lying is his native language, Jesus says. "How long, O men, will you serve your master, the devil, in the way you seek to destroy my reputation?" For that's what slander and gossip is. The language of the devil, the liar. Those who live by slander and gossip do not serve the Lord God. There's a warning there in this prayer. "How long," David says, "how long are you going to keep that up? It's not going to get you anywhere." Then after his warning, he gives counsel. What's the pattern he follows in the verses 2 through 6? Rather, know this, David continues. Know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. It's as though He says, you can drag my name through the mud all you want, but I trust in this. The Lord has set apart for Himself the godly. The godly are those who live by the steadfast love of God. God has shown them His steadfast covenant love, the love that endures forever, and they show that same love in return. Oh, David's not boasting in his own self-righteousness. He's not pleased with himself. No, again, he lives in trust that God is true to His covenant promises. And God promised His blessing on those who were obedient to His word, to those who keep His commandments, who live in love for Him and for the neighbor. How long will you turn my glory into shame? You're wasting your time. I trust in the Lord's great love for me. He will hear me when I call. He will preserve me when I cry out to Him. For I seek to obey His will in everything. That's not easy. Instead, we are prone, like David, to hide or to rise up in anger. When someone has sorely damaged our reputation, our good name, vengeance comes to mind. So David prays not only in warning to Absalom and his men or his other enemies, but also to himself and the men with him. Be angry and do not sin, he says. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Be angry. Now that's not just some light emotion David is speaking of. He speaks about trembling. In your trembling. That comes in fear, but also in anger, shaking with rage. When you're that angry, you say things you regret. Words spoken in anger can do a lot of damage. Sometimes it's easy to excuse that too as righteous anger. But in our sinfulness, our anger is rarely purely righteous. Still, we would understand if David trembled with his rage. His son slept with his concubines in the sight of all on the palace roof. What a disgrace to his name. But David sings, meditate within your heart, on your bed, and be still. Find a quiet place to think about your reaction. Oh, that doesn't mean that there's never room for anger. It must be controlled in a proper and godly manner. Then it's a godly reaction when you tremble with rage to keep your mouth shut. Well, it goes against some of the teaching we hear in other circles. You have the right to be angry. Yes, some even say you have the right to be angry with God. But we would have to know everything to be righteously angry with God. No, David says, meditate and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord, he says. Don't offer the deceitful sacrifices that Absalom has been offering in his conspiracy. God wants nothing to do with those. Oh, how David knew that from his own life after his sin with Bathsheba. He sang about that in Psalm 51. You don't desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Then you shall be blessed, pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. You see, it's not God's people who decide what's pleasing to Him. God does. Give Him what He demands. A broken and contrite heart. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't trust in your own abilities to correct the situation. Trust in the Lord. He will vindicate His own. Hasn't he proven that throughout history? Didn't David return to Jerusalem to be reestablished on the throne? Did he not enjoy the Lord's favor and the support of his people again? Did God not send his own son, who like a lamb before the shearers is silent, did not open his mouth, even when they hurled all kinds of slanderous words against him? Again, can our Savior not sympathize with David, with us? Does he not lead the way and suffer in our place? In him we trust that the Lord is willing and able to provide everything necessary for body and soul. Among David's own men, there were those who began to doubt that. There are many who say, we read in Psalm 4, who will show us any good? Perhaps David and his men began to despair at their plight. They were on the run from their homes, their place of safety and stability. They had food and drink in abundance there. They looked around themselves here with hopelessness. They were dependent on their food supplies, snuck in by Ziba and Shobi and Machir and Barzillai, as we read. David and his men lived like a band of marauders. Who can show us any good? And we can begin to understand them, can't we? After all, look at how things have transpired. Sometimes when we look at our lives or those of loved ones or friends, it's as though it just never ends. Trouble upon trouble upon trouble. Even after pouring out our hearts in prayer, it just keeps on coming. It feels as though there's no relief, as though we're left to fend for ourselves. Who will show us any good? There's despair there in our soul. But what's the answer? David's response. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Do you recognize those words from elsewhere? They're similar to the blessing God commanded Aaron to pronounce over his people. The blessing we hear on Sundays. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's where your trust comes from. From the Lord's face shining upon us. In days of trouble, in our trials and tribulations, when we may feel alone, hemmed in or enraged at the way we are treated, when we wonder whether there's any good or anyone will show us any good, then we hear that wonderful blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His countenance upon you and give you peace. Every week we may go home with that. Strengthened to continue in our life of faith. Sometimes that's all it takes to think back to that blessing we heard. Of the Father's face shining upon us. For beloved, we by faith may trust that in Christ, God does not look on us in anger and wrath, but with His fatherly care and goodness. Only in that can there be joyful peace. That's what we see briefly in the last point. You have put gladness in my heart, David sings, more than in the season of their grain and wine increase. Let Absalom and his accomplices take over the palace and the city. Let them have their abundant feasts. Let them revel in their parties, gloating over their riches. I, even camped out on the other side of the Jordan, have greater joy. You see, still today, we can have all the material things in the world, but they don't give true joy. They can never give this peace and safety. No, David sings, I will lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's the conclusion of this, his evening prayer. We heard about some of the riches of that already this morning in Psalm 3. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. Even with a heart and mind filled with turmoil during the day, living in troubling circumstances, the Lord alone can give sleep and peace. He gives his beloved sleep, Solomon sang in Psalm 127. And God alone can give that peace. It's the peace we heard of this morning from Paul in the Philippians. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful way to close out our day. When we, like David, may pour out our hearts this way to God. When we pray such an evening prayer and lie down and sleep in peace. We may try to invent all kinds of coping mechanisms, but there is none greater than to turn to God in prayer, to place our complete trust in Him. He alone, yes, only He, can make me dwell in safety. What a comfort to know this Lord as our God and Savior. In Christ, we belong to Him. By faith, we cling to Him. And then our own even song flows from this, as we'll sing shortly. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Amen. Let's sing that together.